Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have seen that the two primary petitions of Christ in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is number one, for the preservation of his disciples, and number two, for the unity of his disciples. And we've spent a good deal of time on the first one, the preservation, the security of God's people, and what that is all about. And now we're looking at the second one, which is the unity of God's people. And we have already noticed that the first petition regarding the unity of the people of God is found in verse 11 of John 17, where Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And this we have seen is the unity of preservation for the very petition to preserve or keep his disciples is stated with a purpose. And the purpose is that they may be one. Keep them, preserve them, guard them, in order that they may be one. In other words, in order that their unity might come to fruition. And so the very petition regarding preservation is linked to the petition involving unity. Now, the second time that this petition for unity is seen is in verse 21, and here we have the unity of testimony. Jesus said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity of believers is for the purpose that the world may believe that the Son was sent by the Father, and that's the one we'll look at in just a moment, but let me pause and welcome you to this Monday, July 21 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and let me thank the radio listeners whose financial gifts enable us to maintain this broadcast on this station. Well, this unity of testimony, who does it involve? Apparently, it involves all believers, all true believers. Jesus said in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is for the 12 apostles alone, really the 11 apostles, because he's already made it clear that one of them is not included in his prayer for preservation, namely the son of perdition. So, I'm not just praying for the 11 apostles who are true believers, but I'm praying for others as well. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." All the apostles who are presently believers, and all the disciples who will believe on them, or believe on me rather, believe on Christ through the word of these apostles, through the word of God sent messengers, I'm praying for them as well, and I'm praying for their unity, that they also may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so we see that this unity for which Christ prays encompasses all believers, both those present at the time of his prayer and all those future to the time of his prayer, all of those who would become believers following the time when he prayed his high priestly prayer. And furthermore, we see in verse 21 that the unity of the Godhead is a unity of essence, that is, of nature and purpose, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's a unity of nature or essence, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And that's a unity of purpose. And furthermore, this unity of believers is predicated upon a prior and vital union with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that they also may be one in us. In other words, there can be no unity of believers unless there is a prior connection of these people to God. In other words, there must be what is often called a vital union with God before there can be any unity among believers. Another way of putting that is, only Christians who are born-again Christians can experience the unity for which Christ prays. This, of course, gets us into the question of modern-day Christian ecumenism. The ecumenical movement has been a strong force, a strong impetus to join together in some kind of organic union all those who name the name of Christ, all those who profess to be believers, and any attempt to question the reality of anyone's profession of faith has been greatly frowned upon. We do not allow such questions. We do not allow such inquiry. We do not allow such inspections. We want to join together. We must fulfill the prayer of Christ. We must be pleasing to Christ. We must achieve the unity for which Christ prayed. And to do that, we've got to eliminate all differences and distinctions. We've got to eliminate denominational lines and organizational lines. And we've got to blend into one organic body all those who are Christians in this world. And somebody comes along and says, but wait a minute, is everyone who calls himself a Christian a genuine Christian? Is everyone who calls himself a Christian a true believer in Jesus Christ in the Bible sense of that term? Does everyone who calls himself a Christian have a valid testimony of the new birth? Are all professing Christians born-again Christians? And the answer usually is you aren't supposed to ask questions like that. Well, I would suggest to you that we must ask questions like that. The Bible is filled with warnings telling us that not everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is in fact a follower of Jesus Christ. We are not only allowed to ask such questions, we are commanded to do so. What do you suppose the Apostle John is saying to believers when he says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that's just one. He goes on to say, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whom ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So there are true spirits and there are false spirits. There is the Spirit of Christ and there is the Spirit of Antichrist. There are those who are true believers in Jesus Christ and those who are counterfeit believers. They claim to be believers, but they are not. We read in the second epistle of John, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Apparently there are those who claim to be followers of Christ, but if they have not the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So apparently one of the things that we are supposed to do to investigate the claim of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ is to examine what they believe about Jesus Christ. Is their doctrine of Christ the Bible doctrine of Christ? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, sinless Son of the eternal God? Do they believe that he is God come in the flesh? That he is 100% God, even as he is 100% human? Do they believe that he rose again bodily from the dead, and so forth. These are important questions. What do they believe about the person and work of Christ? What do they believe about his vicarious death upon the cross? What do they believe about the atonement of Christ? Now, these are important questions. And to simply say, oh, we can't ask questions like that. We've just got to accept everybody who calls himself a Christian as a genuine Christian and join everybody together in some great act of Christian unity. We must do this in order to please God. We must do this in order to fulfill the high priestly prayer of Christ. And I would say, wait a minute. Christ himself makes it clear that not everybody who calls themselves a believer is a genuine believer. It is only those who are joined to God in vital union. In other words, those who have been born again that can experience the unity for which he prays. And those who have not the doctrine of Christ, they are not born again. They do not experience or have not experienced the vital union of which Christ speaks when he prays. There are those who bring a false gospel. Paul talked about them in Galatians chapter 1. He said, if any bring unto you a gospel different from the one that I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Don't you accept him at face value. Don't accept his claim at Christianity. Don't receive him into your fellowship. You pronounce the curse of God upon him. He brings a false gospel. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the gospel of the Bible. Because the unity of believers for which Christ prays is predicated upon a prior and vital union with God the Father through Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 21, that they also may be one in us. In us. And that's the vital union that he's talking about. The new birth places the believer into Christ and into God, into us, God the Father, God the Son. Born-again believers in Jesus Christ are in God. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. But simply because a person attaches himself to a Christian church, just because a person waves the Christian label, doesn't mean that he's truly born again. And how do you find out? Well, you begin by examining his doctrine. Now, we recognize that it is possible to have orthodox doctrine, correct doctrine about Jesus Christ, and still not to be born again. But at least at the very minimum, we've got to examine a person's doctrine. What do they believe about Christ? What do they believe about the gospel? What do they believe about the way of salvation? What do they believe about the way of justification? Do they believe that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or do they believe something else? Because if they believe something else, that's a false gospel. They are not saved. They are damned. They are cursed according to the words of Christ and his apostles. And therefore, we cannot have unity with them. We are commanded to separate from them, to denounce them, to remove from them our sanction upon their claim of Christian identity. We must do that in order to be pleasing to God. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.